Beloved friends, we welcome you to the meditation upon the weekly lesson. We welcome you in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today we will commence a new series of studies in connection with the person of the Holy Spirit and His work. Truthfully, this is a very essential subject to understand in the present age of the Church, or the present age of Christianity, as it can be called. Well, it would be in fact proper to call this the age of the Holy Spirit, because of His unique and His special ministry in this special period of time. Our study will begin in the Gospel of Luke chapter 1, as well as in chapter 2. And it is in regard to the life of the Lord Jesus, and particularly the lesson today in relation to His birth. But let us seek God's divine grace and wisdom in prayer before we begin. Our blessed God and Father, we seek humbly but earnestly Thy face. We come in the worthy name of our Savior, Thy beloved Son. We pray for the understanding and blessing which we need through the study of Thy Word. We would thank Thee for the Holy Spirit of God. He was sent to the earth at Pentecost, and we thank Thee He is still here. But our prayer is, wilt Thou not enlighten us in respect to His divine person and His work, for the glory of our beloved Savior, the Lord Jesus, we ask in His precious name. Amen. We begin the study of our lesson in Luke chapter 1, verses 35 through 42. And without question of doubt, the first emphasis we should be making is the reverent and the discreet manner in which the angel Gabriel speaks of the great mystery of Christ's incarnation. For it is in answer to Mary's question, which is recorded in verse 34, the preceding verse, that the angel so spoke to Mary, on being informed of the coming virgin birth of Christ, she had asked the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Now her question was not one of unbelief, but in sincerity and faith, but naturally she required an explanation how such a phenomenal event could ever come to pass. We ourselves would do very well to regard this incident with holy reverence and to abstain from unseemly as well as unprofitable speculations regarding the miraculous birth of Jesus, in which some persons have unfortunately indulged. But shall we not say, in the establishing of our Christian faith, coming actually down from heaven in the person of Christ, the Son of God, there must be mysteries beyond our finite comprehension. One of the Christianity's great mysteries is the blessed incarnation of the Son of God. Now there is a second fact to recognize, and it is the prominent place that is assigned to the Holy Spirit in the great mystery of the incarnation of the Savior. For in verse 35 we read that the angel Gabriel declared to Mary, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Please let me reemphasize the prominence which Luke gives in his Gospel to the Holy Spirit. Luke names the Holy Spirit in his Gospel much more, many times more than Matthew and Mark together, and even many times more than in John's Gospel. The visit of the angel Gabriel in connection with the coming birth of Jesus, to be wrought by the Holy Spirit in divine power, is only stated in Matthew and Luke. That is, it's just stated. Matthew simply states it as a fact, as you may read in Matthew 1, verses 20 through 23. But Luke in his Gospel presents this event as a highly significant process. It's preconception with definite accent. upon the work of the Holy Spirit. Please note first, the first words the angel spoke to Mary. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. Note also in the same verse, that holy being which shall be born of thee. We must confess our Lord's manhood was begotten entirely from the substance of that pure Virgin Mary. But how? The power of the highest shall overshadow thee, said the angel. Beloved, listen very carefully. The great mystery how the eternal Son of God took upon him human form and became man is here revealed. But it is a great mystery. What these words mean, which Gabriel said to Mary, is the human nature of our blessed Lord was produced in the Virgin by a creative act of the Holy Spirit. And from this fact, we must come to the definite conclusion, the blessed Savior, he therefore possessed a holy nature. Please also note in verse 35, the angel calls that blessed one, that holy thing or holy being, designating such because he is holy. Therefore, there never can be anything unholy in him. Shall we not testify to one blessed conclusion from this 35th verse? The Son of God, who is the Most High God himself, overshadowed the Virgin, uniting himself with the miraculously prepared nature in the power of the Holy Ghost. Any intelligent reader or student of the Word of God will know the prominent place of honor that is here given to the Holy Spirit, and that it is in precise harmony with the teaching of Scripture in other places. May I state that there is nothing divinely purposed or done in the great plan of human redemption, as you may find it in the whole Bible. There's nothing done without the participation of the blessed person of the Trinity, who is known to us by the name of the Holy Spirit. Now, the third fact for us to consider is the announcement that follows from Gabriel. A great principle of immense importance. This should silence every objection regarding the incarnation of the Son of God. For the angel tells Mary, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Gabriel, in verse 36, presents the case of Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. At that particular time, when he was talking to Mary, the mother of John the Baptist, Elizabeth, was with child, and in her old age. That itself was a divine miracle. But he adds the words of assurance to Mary in her own situation. With God, nothing shall be impossible. How we need to permit these words to sink deeply into our own hearts today, to have the confidence of faith as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and our God, resting calmly and peacefully on the promise of divine omnipotence at our disposal. Oh, how many doubts and fears and trials and difficulties which may press upon us, could we not cast all our care upon the Savior if we realized who he is? And as Peter has well written, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you, 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. When God is for us, who can be against us? But our final blessing from this first scripture section, which concludes with verse 42, is the beautiful submission of Mary to the will of God. In verse 38, we read that Mary said, behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Now think very deeply concerning her words. It was no light matter for her to become the earthly mother of our Lord in such of an unheard way and such a mysterious way. Yes, to her it brought great honor, but at the same time it brought danger to her reputation, and also no small trial to her faith. Yet she confesses she was willing. She raises no objections. She asks no further questions. And both she and Joseph were able to accept the will of God at all costs that were involved. Oh, that we who are God's people today were equally submissive to the will of God. One has well stated the precious statement, "The greatest mission in the world is submission." Then we find that Mary visits her cousin Elizabeth in verses 39 through 42. And here the older woman blesses the younger one by divine revelation, calling Mary, please note it, the mother of my Lord. With what holy reverence toward that blessed one who was coming by incarnation to be the Savior of the world does she speak? And what a benediction of blessing she pronounces upon Mary. Yet let us not forget the focal truth of our lesson is this, the prominence of the Holy Spirit in the incarnation of the Son of God. Can I repeat that? I hope every one of my listeners, particularly my fellow believers, will not fail to recognize the emphasis, the prominent place of the Holy Spirit in relation to the incarnation of the Son of God. The second assignment of Scripture takes us to an event following the birth of Jesus, and it is recorded in Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 32. 'Tis upon the occasion when Joseph and Mary take the babe Jesus to Jerusalem in order to present him before and unto the Lord. Here we have another revelation of the Holy Spirit's ministry, this time in connection with Simeon, a devout and just person. But let us prayerfully consider this incident concerning a faithful servant of the Lord, which God by the Spirit through Luke has recorded. First of all, in verse 25, consider the character of this man. The Spirit of God calls him just and devout. He was just and devout, belonging to the faithful remnant in Israel, though small, who in the dark days of decline and apostasy held fast to the Word of God. He was but one of the faithful remnant, waiting for the coming of the Messiah. And as the statement reveals, calling that Messiah the consolation of Israel. Another characteristic of his spirituality was this. The Holy Ghost was upon him. I wonder, my friend, do you and I today belong to the faithful company of believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, who with Simeon can be called just and devout? Are we faithful to the Word of God, and are we waiting not for the first coming, but for the fulfillment of the Lord's promise to come again and receive us unto himself, according to John chapter 14 and verse 3. Now in verses 26 and 27, let us consider the Holy Spirit's guidance with Simeon. First we find it is written that by revelation it was made known to him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ, or Jehovah's Messiah. Now here was a man who was in close communion with God. He was receptive to the divine revelation of the Holy Spirit, who revealed to him this blessed promise. He would see the Messiah before his departure from life. His sensitive soul must have been precious. And how suitable his character to be so blessed of God. Now in verse 27, he is led by the Spirit to enter the temple at the right moment when the parents of Jesus brought in the child to do for him after the custom of the law. Here was the Spirit-led man of God. Oh, how good if we could be so guided as he was by the Spirit and to be led, where we can enjoy seeing the blessed Savior more and more before our own eyes. What a privilege and what an opportunity. But third, the greatest joy of his life was realized. Note the precious words. As he saw the child in the arms of his mother, we read then, took he him up in his arms and blessed God, saying, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Verses 28 and 29. What a blessed and sacred and holy picture we have here. Here is the Savior of sinners in the arms of Simeon. The praises of God are upon his lips, and the peace of God is in his heart. And though the anticipation of departure was his to go and be with God, shall we not say what a blessed way it was to leave the world? My beloved friend, could we ask, have you embraced the Savior in your arms by faith? Have your eyes seen the blessed Savior as your salvation? Is the peace of God in your heart through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? And are you ready and willing to depart from this life, knowing you will go to be with God? What a blessed way to leave the world. God grant it will be true for all of us. Surely the Spirit of God, even now, if any friend may be listening who is unsaved, the Spirit of God desires to lead you, who may be listening to the Word, to receive Christ into your heart by faith. Listen to the voice that speaks to you and respond to the pleading of the Spirit to come to Christ. Trust the Son of God as your Savior, and like Simeon of old, be able to look forward with confidence and in peace to your departure from life, saying, I'm ready. Christ is mine. I've received him. He alone and his atoning death for my sins and my salvation I have embraced. But now we continue on and see the fourth and final revelation of the Holy Spirit's work in and through Simeon, which is now revealed in verses 31 and 32. For after Simeon had confessed seeing God's salvation in the babe, the young child Jesus, we find Simeon's faith acknowledges that Jesus is the Savior of the world. That in the Son of God, the one whom Simeon held in his arms, was God's salvation. And note his words, adding, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. For all people, a universal Savior, Simeon acknowledges this babe had come for that purpose, to be the Savior of the world, for this servant of God continues to uphold God's great salvation. He declares that he has come to be a light, to lighten the Gentiles, and to be the glory of thy people Israel. Please note, he embraces all the nations of the world, and he embraces the particular nation of Israel, their blessed Messiah. Is it not strange, but also prophetic, that Simeon puts the Gentiles in this statement first, and then Israel seemed to be second in his prophecy? But has not this also come to pass? We think of the words that John by the Spirit writes in John chapter 1 and verse 11 when he asked to write, when the blessed Messiah came unto his own, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And the earthly people of God, Israel, they not only rejected him, but unfortunately, they rejected as a nation the preaching of the Holy Spirit, of which we may read in the book of the Acts. And it has certainly been true that the Gentile world, which has at large come under the blessing of the gospel message, has certainly profited from it more than the Jews. But when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, when God is finished, taking out of the nations a people for himself, well, as Paul states in the book of Romans chapter 11, then the nation of Israel will be restored, their blindness removed, and nationally they will receive their glorious Messiah, the one whom they once rejected and pierced. But the closing benediction and blessing which Simeon gives in verse 34 is very interesting. We read that Simeon blessed the parents, Joseph and Mary, accompanied with words of prophecy by the Spirit regarding future events concerning Jesus and the sorrowful experience that would be before Mary. All by the Spirit he thus speaks, but it is noticeable that Simeon, though he blessed Joseph and he blessed Mary, we do not read that he blessed the child Jesus. Why not? Well, beloved, that blessed babe was the one who was blessing Simeon. And Simeon knew that the babe in his arms was the blesser. And can we not wonder, why we need not wonder, that this dear saint of God was ready to depart in peace? He had the Savior close to his heart. Ah, beloved friend, is the Savior close to your heart? Is he close to mine? And therefore, Simeon speaks as a person for whom the grave has lost its terror. The world has lost its charm. Like Paul of old, he's willing to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. He speaks as a person who knows where he is going when he departs out of this life, and he cares not how soon he may go. The change he knows will be for the better. And what was it that took away the fear or the sting of death? His arms held Jesus, his Savior. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation, and that salvation, beloved, is a person. How about you, my friend? Faith that will lay hold upon an unseen Savior. Faith that will rest upon the promises of an unseen God, and faith only can enable any one of us to look death in the face and say, like Simeon, now let us thy servant depart in peace. For if we die without faith in Christ and his redemptive work of Calvary, we shall wake up in another world. We shall not find ourselves in the presence of God. Oh, my beloved, how charming and how precious to read the sacred details of the coming of the Son of God to be born into this world and to be the Savior of sinners. We ask again, is he your Savior, my friend? If not, receive him today for his name's sake and his glory. Father, we commend to thee the blessing of thy precious and holy word. Most of all, we pray that him who is genuinely the blesser of all mankind will be the Savior of every listener to this message. In his own name we ask it for his glory. Amen.